God, we thank you because you are good. God, there are moments in life when it's easy for us to lose sight and forget of the fact that you are good and that you are in control, because it doesn't feel like either of those is true. God, I pray in those moments that you will ground our faith in what we know to be true about you, that you are a great God, that you rule and reign supreme over the universe that you created, and that you are good and that you love us. So I pray this morning, God, wherever our hearts are at, if we're full of joy or not, that you will draw us to you and awaken within us as we read your word, a love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been looking the last couple of weeks at the theme of idols in Ezekiel. What do idols look like in Ezekiel? Not just Ezekiel, but the whole Bible. And now before you kind of roll your eyes, not visibly because I'm looking at you, but you know, in your head, roll your eyes. Oh, we've looked at idols for 2 weeks. This is a third week about idols. Isn't that a little much? Can't we move on to the next thing? Well, we're going to hang out on idols just a little bit more, because idols, I think, the theme of idols are one of the most underrepresented and undertaught themes in the modern Christian church, because we look at idols as being something back then that they did in the olden days when they had figures and statues and burned incense and killed animals, and that's idolatry. And some, you know, we know in some third world countries that still kind of goes on, but for the most part, we are modern people. We don't have idols. And so when we read about idols of the Old Testament, we kind of skip over those parts. The problem with that is then you read the New Testament, and idols are mentioned all over the New Testament, and to both in the context of the statues that incense is burned to, but also in the context that has nothing to do with statues and animal sacrifices, that has much more to do with our kind of modern idolatry. But because we think that idols are something that the people did in ancient cultures or less developed cultures, and that we don't do, we skip over even those, and we don't see the references to idolatry. So I can't believe I'm going to say that. I don't use this word, but I think it behooves us to hang out on idols for a little bit longer and really let God's word sink into us, so that when we see references to idols in Paul's writings when we see references to idols in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we can immediately apply those to our idolatry and to our lives and see what the replacements for God are in our hearts today. Look at 1 John. I'm going to just look at a couple places really fast. 1 John 5:21. Look at how John finishes his book, his first letter. And he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, either if you've read 1 John, which I hope you have, if you haven't, go read it. But he hasn't mentioned idols specifically up until this point. So either he's just throwing something in at the end, or this is a summary statement, and he's saying that everything that I've said up until now has to do with idolatry. So this is kind of a summary statement. Stay away from idols. How do you do that? Well, look back at everything I've said. Or look at Ephesians 5:5. We reference this. If there's not a clear reference to modern idolatry, then this, if I can find it. Ephesians 5:5, in the middle of one of these long lists of sins, Paul references idolatry. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous," covetous is wanting things or people, or wanting what we don't have or what we don't need, desiring a desire for what we don't need, that is an idolater. So our desire for more, more, more in our materialistic society is, Paul would say, well, that's idolatry. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 8, after it gets through, read the first part this afternoon. It's a wonderful description of what awaits God's children in the new heavens and the new earth and in Jesus' kingdom. But look down in verse 8. "But," so he's changing from what awaits God's children too. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of, that burns with fire and sulfur, that is the second death. And so in the middle of a list of things, it's okay, I know what murderers are, and liars, and cowardly, faithless, idolaters. And what we've seen for the last couple of weeks is that idolatry is at its heart not the burning of a sacrifice to a physical idol, although that is idolatry, but at its heart, idolatry is putting anything in God's place at the center of our hearts. So when my family, or my job, or my physical health, or my friends, or my pastimes, or my sports, or my video games, or my fishing, or my hunting, or the plans that I have for my education, whatever, my car, my house, whatever it is for you and I, my shopping, my clothes, whatever it is, whenever that becomes most important to us, and God takes kind of a second chair in our hearts, that is an idol. And what hopefully we've seen as we've gone through this is we all have something that is struggling right now in this very moment to be at the center of our heart, something that if God were to take it away from us, we would have a crisis of faith because I need that to survive. I need that person. I need that thing. What would I do if I didn't have that job or if I didn't have that person or if I lost not just normal grief, but I would be devastated. I would not have a reason to go on because that is why I exist. That is at the center of my heart. That is what idolatry is. And as what we've seen through the past couple of weeks, we all have idols. Now, let's go back because we've done this for 2 weeks. We need to do it again. What are the idols in your heart? Because we look at idols that other people have. And even as I go through the list of examples of what could be idolatry, we could think of other people that, yeah, I know, that kid is so into his car, or that person is so into their video games, or that person is so into their sports. I get how that's an idol for them, but then it's hard for us to look in the mirror and say, oh, that's what I depend on for my happiness. That's the person that I need to have in my life to feel secure. If I were to lose this, I would be devastated. It's hard for us to see our own idols. So let's go through the list of questions again and just think about your own heart and your own idols. What do you think about a lot? What do you fear losing? What do you dedicate as much time and money that you can to? What is it that you most anticipate and desire? What makes you happy or unhappy? What gives you security, purpose, and makes you feel accepted and loved? What is the idol in your heart today? Our hearts are always making new idols, so the idol in your heart today may be different than what it was a month ago or a year ago, but what is the idol in your heart today? The thing is, when we think about our idols, we kind of take them lightly. We don't take them quite as seriously as we might be tempted to take them if we truly read what the Scripture says about idols. We kind of take them lightly. In fact, when I think about my idols, I kind of almost joke about some of them. I really like cooking. I like eating too much. Well, that's an idol in my heart. That's something that's fighting for the center of my affections. Instead of reading the Bible for 20 minutes, I would rather spend 4 hours in the kitchen cooking. That's a problem. That's a priority problem. That's an idolatry problem. Cooking is where I go at the end of the week when I just want to relax and just decompress, and when I need to feel happy at the end of a work week. And I don't naturally go, I need to spend some time in prayer with God and listen to God. See, that's an idol in my heart. That is where I go for satisfaction and happiness. But when I talk about my cooking idolatry, I kind of chuckle because that's not a bad thing, because it's not. And I'm cooking for my family, and it's so romantic. I cook a dinner for my wife, and you know, I wear my apron, and it's not. I don't take it seriously. I don't take it as a serious thing. I don't take it as, wow, that's a horrible, horrible idolatry. No, it's not that big of a deal. I don't think it's that bad. And I can even look at other people's idolatry. For example, I can watch, and I hope I don't offend anyone with this, and if I do, I'm sorry. I can watch a Huskers game or not watch a Huskers game. I can watch a Huskers, I can let my family, because my wife and kids love sports, so they I can let them watch the game, and I can be in my office working, and when I hear them yelling, I can come out and see if there was an interception or a touchdown. And some games, there's a lot more of one than the other, but I'm good with that. I could take it or leave it. I have friends who can't take it or leave it, and their moods are changed by, and their weeks are changed by how the Huskers played, and that's all they think about, and that's, and you know what? Because that's not my particular idolatry, I can kind of look with disdain on their idolatry and kind of judge them for their idolatry. They are Husker idols. That is the place where God would rather be at the center of their hearts. I can look down on their idolatry. But when it comes to my idolatry, you know, it's not as big. I don't see my cooking idolatry as being that serious. I really don't look with disdain on it. And whatever your idol is at the center of your heart, I guarantee you don't take it as seriously as. Maybe even now as you start thinking about idols, other people's idols, we tolerate our idolatry because we don't take it seriously. The evidence that we tolerate idolatry, you know what it is? For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about idolatry, and we've, at some point in the message, had the list of questions. What is your idolatry? And we've started thinking, okay, what is it that I have to be happy? What is the most important thing to me? And I bet you for most of us, at least for me, for most of us, for the last 3 weeks, it's been the same thing. For some of us, that's true, isn't it? It's been the same thing. Why has it been the same thing? Because we don't take it seriously. We don't see our idol and immediately rush out and crush it. We see it and go, oh, that is kind of an idol for me. I kind of need it. It's not that big a deal. It's my wife. It's my children. And I can't get rid of them. So, I mean, you know, they're not a bad idol. We don't take our idolatry seriously. We don't take the fact that these other things are at the center of our hearts seriously. And we let them continue on and on. And to me, it's incredible, and we'll see in Ezekiel 6, we could turn there. It's incredible to compare our reaction to our heart idolatry, to the things that take God's place in the center of our hearts, our reaction of not taking it that seriously with God's reaction. God does not tolerate our idolatry. God judges and punishes and destroys our idolatry. To God, it's not a joking matter. To God, if our idol is something bad, if your idol is alcohol, or if your idol is cooking, doesn't matter. It's an idol. It's in his place, and he does not tolerate that being in his place. Whenever we lift up a good thing and we put it in God's place, even something beautiful like our marriage or our family or even our ministry. I woke up a few years ago and realized I have ministry idolatry. My identity is in the fact that we're planting a church and there's people who come to listen to me speak. That's idolatry. That's the most important thing. How many people were there? Did the sermon go well? My whole week was built up around that. I still struggle with that. That's idolatry. It's putting something good at the center of our hearts. God does not tolerate it. Let's read just the section of, actually the whole chapter, Ezekiel 6. It's a short chapter. And here we see how God reacts to their idolatry. And what I want to call your attention to, we'll look at a couple things as after we go through it. But basically, God judges them and destroys them for their idolatry, and he also destroys their idols. He destroys them and he destroys their idols. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, Ezekiel 6 verse 1, set your face toward the mountain of Israel, and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. High places is where they set up their worship to their idols. So here we see the two-pronged approach to God's judgment against idolatry, and then this will be developed throughout the section. I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. So I'm going to judge you, and I will destroy your idols. Your altars shall become desolate, and your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. Again, destroy your altars, I will slay you. And I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Harsh language, it's not metaphorical, this is literal. Wherever you dwell, the cities shall be waste, and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be wasted and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out, and the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave some of you alive, and when you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried captive, how I had broken, how I have been broken over their whoring heart that is departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols, and they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils they have committed, for all of their abominations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them, Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stomp your foot and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. He who is far off shall die of pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who is left and is preserved shall die of the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When their slain lie among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, whenever they offered pleasing aroma to all their idols, and I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in their dwelling places from the wilderness to Riblah, then they will know that I am the Lord. God does not tolerate our idolatry, not just the idols that they had, but our idols like covetousness, our idols like putting people at the center of our hearts. Whatever is at the center of your heart and my heart, God says, I do not tolerate that. And this chapter is a harsh, harsh word from the Lord on how little he tolerates our idolatry. There's two parts to this. Let's just go back and look at it. God, first of all, he punishes us for our idolatry. He destroys us for our idolatry. Look at verse 3. We're just going to jump around and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Halfway through, I will bring a sword upon you. Look at verse 5. And I shall lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols and scatter your bones around your altars. Look at verse 12. In verse 11, and they shall fall by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. He who is far off shall die of pestilence, and he who is near by the sword. He who is left and preserved shall die of famine. Then I will spend my fury upon them. 14, you shall know I am the Lord when they're slain, lie among their idols around their altars. In verse 14, I will stretch out my hand against them. God punishes us for our idolatry. He undoes us when we worship idols. There's a couple of different ways, I think, that in modern times that that God's punishment against our idolatry takes. One is a very natural way. It's physically. There are many times physical consequences to giving yourself to an idol. When someone gives themselves to any idol, when we give ourselves to that idol, many times makes us mistreat our bodies. You become an elite runner in your mind, and all of a sudden your friends look at you and say, wow, you are skin and bones. That's not healthy. But you've given yourself to something, and it's taking its toll on your body. You play long marathon sessions of video games, and all of a sudden your life is a long marathon session of video games, and your eyes and your body show. The bags around your eyes show the effects on your body of that. You give yourself to alcohol, and the effects on your body show. You give yourself to sleeping around or to food, and the effects on our bodies are visible. Our idolatry is seen many times in our bodies. We suffer God's destruction in our bodies just naturally by giving ourselves to things that end up destroying us physically. They also destroy us relationally. What we talked about last week is our idols make us hurt other people and use other people and step on other people that are in our way to getting what we want. And so I would rather spend time with the television set than with my children, and I end up far from my children as they grow up. Our idols separate us from people, and we suffer relational destruction because of our idols. We also, and this is more closer to the text, we also suffered spiritual destruction, because as we reject God by putting other things in the center of our hearts, and I love my children and my family even more than I love God, now my heart is being given here, and I am farther away from God, and I'm rejecting God, and I'm spiritually separated from God, and I no longer have the intimacy with my Father that I should and could have, the thing that would make life so much better. I've given that up, and I'm suffering spiritual destruction because now I'm living life basically on my own. And then at the end of the day, there is what our minds go to when we think of God destroying us for our idols. There's the eternal destruction. What we read in Revelation 21:8, God says, anyone who spends their life choosing their idols over me, even good church people, said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then spent the rest of their lives giving their time and their money and their love and their affection to other things and keeping Jesus on the back burner so that when I die, I go to heaven. God says, idolaters, I will reject them, and they will spend eternity in torment far away from me. God punishes us for our idolatry to the extent that we choose other things to be at the center of our hearts over God. God punishes us. And then God destroys our idols. And this can be the hardest part of this, because we say, okay, I understand God punishing me. I deserve that. I rejected God. I trusted in other things. I gave my heart to other things, my love to other things. I understand God punishing me. But the thing that is the hardest for us is when God destroys our idols. Why is that hard for us? Because we love our idols, and they're at the center of our hearts. If you told me that I could never cook again, that I could never provide for my family by writing code again, that I could never see one of my children again, I wouldn't just be sad and grieve. I would be devastated. It would destroy me. Why? Because that's what I most love. That's at the center of my heart. And you see proper response to grief, for example, at the beginning of Job, when he lost what was important to him, but it was not the most important. Because after he lost it, he grieved, he shaved his head, he ripped his clothes. But then he went out and he worshiped. And he said, I have my relationship with God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He reacted appropriately to grief. He was not destroyed by it. But when our idols are taken away from us, we are destroyed. And what this text clearly says is God destroys not just us for worshiping idols. He destroys our idols. So follow this with me. Look at verse 4, for example, where we started out. I will bring a sword on you, or verse 3, I will destroy your high places. So I'm going to punish you, but I'm also going to break down your idols, what you trusted in, what you loved. Your altars will become desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken. I will cast down your slain before your idols. God says, I undo your idols. Look at verse 6. Your altars will be wasted and ruined, the high places ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out. God says, I destroy your idols. And this is the part of the message that if we understand it should make some of us, all of us, kind of fearful. Because we all love things that more than we love God. And what God is saying here is that in his love for us, in his love for his own glory, he will destroy those things. He will take them out of the center of our hearts. He'll do whatever is necessary for us not to worship them anymore, so that they are not at the center of our hearts where he should be. God destroys our idols. One of the ways that he destroys them is by, all of a sudden, we don't find the same satisfaction that we thought we would find in what we were pursuing. Maybe all your life you've been achieving a certain career goal, and then you get there, and it just didn't make you as happy as you thought it would. What is that? That's God taking your idol away. It was at the center of your heart, and then God's taking it away and saying, I'm ruining your idol. Now look to me, giving us a chance to look to him. That maybe it's something that satisfied you. You couldn't, every Saturday it was that game, and that just made your week. And then all of a sudden, the game just isn't making your week anymore. Doesn't make you happy like it did before. And God is taking away our satisfaction and our idols. There's some things that have been idols to me, and all of a sudden I just realized they don't make me as happy as they used to. And I kind of got sad. And then I realized that's actually a gift from God. He's taking away the satisfaction from something that I looked to previously for ultimate joy. And he's saying, I'm not going to let that make you happy. Why? My first thought is, that's not fair. That's not nice. That used to make me so happy. And I think the reason is because he loves me. And he's saying, there's a greater happiness in me. I'm going to take this away so you look towards me. Sometimes our idols just stop working. We can't have them anymore. Sometimes we lose them. If your idol is your physical appearance, God graciously, as we know, over time, will change that. What's God doing? He's taking your idol away. If your idol is, sometimes when our idol is family, this is the hard one. God lets our idols be taken away out of love for us so that we look to Him. Whatever our idol is, as long as it's at the center of our hearts, there's always the risk that God will come in and say, I'm going to take that away from you. Okay, you trust in your job. This is one I don't like to talk about because this is a big one for me, but it's true. So here goes. Trust in your job. You trust that that's where you know that things will be okay in life because you have that job and it's secure. And okay, take that away from you. I want you to look to me for your ultimate security in life. He takes, and we say, God, why would you take away something good from me? Well, it's because God says, I take away idols so that I destroy your idols so they no longer occupy the center of your heart. And we say, and we look to God, and what do we ask God? Give me back what I most value in life. And most of the time, my prayers are very revealing in that aspect. I'm not asking God to do what is the best thing for my heart and for His glory. Most of my prayers, maybe yours are the same, I don't know. Most of my prayers have to do with God giving me what I think I need to be happy in life. Help my children to turn out this way. Please make me happy and healthy. Please, good things. Please help my job to continue. I wouldn't mind a raise. I help this to happen in relation to this and my car and my house and my family and asking for good things, but they're the things I think I need to be happy. And it's not wrong to ask for things, but many times my prayers and maybe your prayers reveal that we are asking God to keep our idols secure. And then God comes in and messes with that and takes something away from us that maybe is good, but has become a God thing. And we say, why would you do that? Why would you take that away? Well, He tells us why He does it. His purpose is so that we will recognize that He is God. There's a phrase that's repeated in here, even more than I will slay you and I will destroy your idols. The phrase is, and then they will know that I am the Lord. That's His purpose when He punishes us for our idols. That's His purpose when He takes our idols away from us. It is not so that we find another idol. I have two sons, and maybe one rebels against me and just totally shuts me out. And then instead of, okay, so I handle my grief with that by turning all my attention to my other son, and he now becomes my only idol. I had two little idols in my heart. Now I only have one. That's our natural reaction. I stopped drinking, but now I found cooking. I've stopped this, and now I found this. Our reaction when God takes an idol away is to find another thing to put at the center of our hearts. What God wants us to do is to look to Him and put Him at the center of our hearts. At the very time He's taking our idols away, instead of going to God and saying, why are you taking this from me? Why are you messing with my job? Why are you messing with my health? Why are you messing with my family? Why are you messing with the things that I need to be happy in life? Instead of that, we should go to God and say, I value those too much, and I'm sad because that's not going well, but I want to look to you. I want you to be at the center of my heart. We should take advantage of the times when God messes with our idols to, instead of pursuing another idol or going harder after that particular idol to get it back, to put God at the center of our hearts. That is His purpose. Look at verse 7. You shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 8. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13, that you shall know I am the Lord when this happens, and then how it ends. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The reason God punishes us harshly for our idolatry, and the reason that God destroys our idols, is so that we will look to Him. So instead of when God destroys our idols, it being a punishment, it's actually a loving Father saying, you're loving something too much when you should be loving me more. This will not make you as happy as I will make you. And if it's a good thing, put it in a good place in your heart, but not at the center of your heart. Take it out of the idol status. Put me in the center because I will fulfill you more than anything else. And as a loving father, he pushes our idols out of our hearts and he fights with us over our idols. He destroys them. So, what should we do? How should we react to a God who doesn't chuckle at our idolatry, doesn't tolerate our idolatry? A God who does not tolerate us putting other things in the center of our hearts, a God who punishes us for that and destroys us. How do we react to that? The appropriate reaction is that we would look at our idolatry. So again, what is at the center of your heart? What struggles to be most important for you? And I'm guessing that as we've been talking about this, it's been the thing in your mind, because as I've said, God takes away our idols. You immediately think of whatever that idolatry is for you, and you say, oh, no, but don't take that away from me, please, please, anything but that. Okay, that's your idol. So how do we react to a God who says that should not be at the center of your heart? Well, we should learn to see that idolatry the way God sees it. And instead of kind of chuckling about that being at the center of our hearts, and that's kind of my idol. No, we should learn to be repulsed by that being at the center of our hearts, and when we should reject it. So how do we reject our idols? Well, think about your idol. Is your idol something bad? At one time in my life, alcohol was my idol. And not just, you know, a glass of wine with dinner, but alcohol in excess was my idol. That was a bad thing. I had to reject it. I had to push it completely out of my life. I broke that idol by God's grace by saying, no more. So if your idol's a bad good, like they have to be part of your life, here's how you break those idols. Take a break from them. And everything in you is going to say, I can't take a break from that. I have to do that. I have to do that. No, take a break from that idol. But I need that to be happy. Okay, no, you don't. You need God. Take a break from that, and in the time that I would normally spend cooking, spend it with God. See, I don't like to say that because I don't really want to do that, but that's what we should do with the idols that are neutral. Take a break from them. Let God break them, and then, if God wills, they can come back into our lives, but in a way that does not put them at the center of our hearts. And if your idol is a good thing, your family, your job, you can't say, I'm breaking down my idols. I'm going to divorce my wife and never see my children again. I'm going to quit my job. You know, no more idols for me. You can't do that. You have to have transportation and a place to live. God calls us to be faithful to our families. God calls us to work hard. So what do we do about good things that are necessary things that become at the center of our hearts? If that's your idolatry, you have to work extra hard, because you can't just say no more of that. You have to be responsible and love your wife, love your children, love your husband, work hard at your job without it being at the center of your heart. It's a constant daily struggle. That's what you have to do to break down your idol. And then you have to let God come into the center of your heart. Otherwise, your heart will make another idol. We'll talk more about this in the new year. But for the time being, what is your idol? What is your idol? What do you need to do to move it out of the center of your heart? Do you need to completely get rid of it? Do you need to take a break from it? Do you need to every day fight against it being at the center of your heart? And then how are you going to put God in its place? Do you need to make the decision to follow Jesus by repenting and being baptized? Do you need to spend more time with Jesus? Replace some of the time you give to your idol with reading the Bible and praying and fasting? What do you need to do to replace God? To replace your idol in the center of your heart with God. Why don't we stand, we'll sing, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you right now and we confess that we do have idols. We do have things that are more important to us than even you. And when we see how harsh you are with our idols, God, I pray that you would break into our hearts and help us be repulsed, that we would find ultimate satisfaction in anything but you, and depend on anything for our ultimate joy than you, and be made secure and have our confidence ultimately in anything but you. So God, I pray that you would graciously show us what our idols are. I pray that you would graciously allow us to break our idols. I pray, God, that when our hands cling too hard to our idols and we will not let them go from the center of our hearts, that you would mess with them. And by your love in grace that you would remove them from our hearts. And in those moments, God, when you destroy our idols, when you tear down our high places, when you break our idols, that you would help us to not lash out at you for taking something we love from us, but that you would help us look to you and let you fill our hearts and experience you as being all-satisfying. We want to know you, God. Cleanse us from our idols. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.